Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You now once again to be fed and nourished by the green pastures and the still waters of Your Word. Please feed and nourish us for another week of work and worship in Your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. And also in your Trinity Psalter hymn books to Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 starts on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 881. First, we'll be looking at God's Word from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Hear now the word of our God. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 59, 60 and 61 under Lord's Day 23, found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question answer 59 asks, but how does it help you now that you believe all this? Now, what does all this refer to? It refers to the Apostles' Creed. So what is it? How does it help you now that you believe all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. Question answer 60 asks, how are you righteous before God? Answer, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Answer, not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God, and I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a question that probably doesn't get asked very often in this world at all, I don't think it ever does, is yet one of the most important questions we could ever ask ourselves. How are we righteous before God? Or in other words, how are we saved from our sin and our sinful nature? The answer to those questions is the very foundation of everything we believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has accomplished for us. It is summarized in the one word, justification. Justification. The simple way to remind ourselves of what that word means, it means just as if I never sinned and had been completely righteous. That's what that means. How are we justified in the sight of God? This doctrine is of central importance. If we do not get this doctrine right, then everything else that we believe about God, about His work, even about creation, about ourselves, gets thrown out of whack. Nothing else in Scripture will fit together as it's supposed to if we get this one doctrine wrong. Martin Luther said that this doctrine is the hinge upon which the church stands or falls. The doctrine of justification is one that many of us that have grown up in the Reformed Church know well. This doctrine explains simply how we are right with God. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. It is a simple doctrine that, as I said, many of us have learned from a young age. We know that we're saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And because we've grown up with that and we've heard that so often, we can just gloss over it. We can treat it as if it's something ordinary. But this is the essential teaching of our salvation. It is for this teaching that the reformers were willing to sacrifice their lives. They were willing to die for this. For those of us who are Dutch in heritage, our Calvinist forebearers suffered and died excruciating deaths by the hand of the Spanish Catholics in order to preserve this one doctrine. For those who are Scottish or English The Puritans and the Presbyterians of the 17th and 18th centuries were burned at the stake and hanged and put in prison for this one simple truth. There is a reason why there are so many people of European descent on this continent. And one of the reasons is because they were Protestants who were fleeing persecution in Europe. The whole Reformation came about to defend and teach this one simple truth, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We can think of all the heresies of the early church to the present. Almost all of them have this one thing in common. They want to claim that we mortal men can give something to God. That we can do just a little something for our salvation. And so you see, everything has hinged on this one doctrine. So while it may be simple, it is deep enough that we can never get enough of understanding it, but also we are forgetful, and we have to continually be reminded of this truth every week and every day, because we always will have that temptation to exalt ourselves to a place we don't belong. We'll always have that temptation to say, I can do something to add to my salvation. To truly understand, turning now to our passage in Romans 3, to truly understand what Paul is doing here, we have to understand the Jewish Bible and how Jesus, as well as the apostles, tried to show how all of the scriptures were complementing each other in one simple message of the gospel. In verses 10 through 18, notice, as you can see in your English Bibles, that the words are arranged as if they are poetry. And that's because largely they are. They're quotations of the Psalms. But not just the Psalms, as we'll see in a moment. But notice that all those verses are quotes. And what Paul is doing here is he is showing that what Scripture has taught us from beginning to end is that left to ourselves, we are totally depraved. We are sinful. And we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. Our nature, we are born evil. We are born with a heart that naturally hates God, and because of that, we are inclined to do all evil. And Paul is showing us comprehensively, this is the universal testimony of the Bible, to tell us this is humanity left to itself. And if you were to look up all of these passages that are quoted here, and you would look them all up, you would find something very interesting about this. Paul is mashing together different phrases or passages of Scripture from the three different sections of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible is arranged much different than ours is. But what is important is that the books of the Old Testament, the 39 books, same books, they're just arranged differently. They were arranged in the Hebrew Bible into three different sections. The Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, known as the Law. That's how they refer to it. You see Paul refer to it here in our passage as well. And then you have the historical or prophetic books, which would be, for example, Joshua, as well as Samuel, and then all of the prophets, except for Daniel. They didn't think Daniel was authoritative as much, apparently. So they put it in with the last section, which is called the Writings, which would include the Psalms and as well as the other poetic books such as Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. So when Jesus or any of the apostles are trying to show that something is a teaching that is shown throughout Scripture, as we read in Matthew chapter 22 this morning when we read the law, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what Jesus is doing by saying that, he's saying, this is the universal teaching of the entire Scripture, of all Scripture. Paul here is doing the same thing. He's not just saying, look at this one verse here. He's saying, look, this is the universal teaching of Scripture. So Paul is here putting together a comprehensive quotation of various parts of Scripture showing that indeed man is completely fallen and corrupted to the point where his whole nature is defiled by sin and has a total inability to love the Lord. And notice as you go through the quotations, it says, no one's righteous, no one seeks after God, our hearts are not inclined to love God, we're inclined to hate Him, and no one does good. And then it goes through the various parts of our bodies. It goes through the throat, the tongue, right? You have the mouth, the feet, the hands, all of it evil. Every part of us is tainted with sin. We see this very clearly summarized in the first two verses. In verse 10, we read, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul here is giving supreme authority to Scripture as our basis for understanding our sinful condition when he writes, as it is written. That is a way that you would say, this is what Scripture says. And Paul, in verse 10, is quoting Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Those Psalms tell us, as we read there, that there is none who is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We can see how Paul describes sin and its effects on human nature. Sin isn't something that comes outward to us, but it is something actually that's inside of us and flows out from us. Right? Does the mouth speak and that's what then goes into the heart? No, what does Jesus say? The mouth speaks what comes out of the heart. We can see there how Paul is describing sin. First, it affects our knowledge and our desire to know God, our heart. And then looking at a verse 11, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. Our sinful flesh desires to kick God out of the picture and promote ourselves to the picture of God. Sinful human beings want to be separate from God. They don't want to seek Him. And so our sinful flesh still wants to do today. Everything that defiles us as human, a rational mind with, everything that defines us as a human, a rational mind with feelings and emotions, a moral compass, and so on, it's all corrupted. And since our knowledge and feelings are corrupted, our deeds flow out of us corrupted. When you look at verses 12 through 15 and you listen to all those things that describe ourselves, all the different parts of our body, being described as full of poison and hatred and evil and wickedness. What is described here is an absolute rebellion against the law of God and a state of depravity that extends to every part of our being. Now, why does Paul do that? Why does Paul do this? Why is it necessary for us in the 21st century to read this? Because left to ourselves, we wouldn't believe this. We would believe what the world says, which says man is basically good. Basically good. According to whose definition of good? Whose standard of righteousness? And the Lord is saying, according to my standard, left to yourselves, none of you are. And my standard is the only one that counts. It's sort of like if you were to try to measure a piece of wood with a three-year-old's idea of a ruler. And you are going to try to measure out the materials that you would need to then build a building. You're going to come up with some crazy measurements. Especially because the inch marks aren't all aligned as they should go down and all the rest of it. That's what the world is doing. They're just moving the whole measurement system to say, oh, see, we're not so bad. And what God is saying is, you're judging yourselves by the wrong ruler. My standard of righteousness is what you have to measure yourself up against. Because as the Lord is the judge of all the earth, it's only His judgment that matters. And if He says, your righteousness doesn't measure up, it's not good enough, and in fact, left to yourselves, all you're going to earn for yourself is condemnation, then the answer to that truth that we must have is actually a cry. Lord, save us. Save me from me. And that is then what Paul explains for us. You go on reading at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. Paul's saying there, no one gets to boast in themselves. No one gets to say, I'm better than so-and-so, and let's compare each other. No, he's saying, we're all on the same playing field here. We're all guilty. We all have the same starting point. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from our doing anything, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Again, he's saying, look at the universal witness of Scripture. This is what it's teaching you. You don't walk into God's presence saying, look at me, look what I can do. You come into God's presence humbly, but also boldly, as the author of Hebrews says. Why? Because you come in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared righteous in the sight of God freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. That word propitiation is a big word, but it simply means that God's wrath against our sin has been appeased and we have been brought into His presence in such a way that we receive only grace and favor. Brothers and sisters, whoever is left in their own righteousness, whoever says and comes before God, look at this. Look what I can do. Look what I did for you. Have completely misunderstood the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why it is so hard sometimes to believe. Because in order to believe the gospel, what do you have to do? You have to be humble. And you have to be willing to admit, I'm not great. And I'm not good. It means taking a real look at your heart. Not with your own glasses on, but with the mirror of Scripture. Using God's standard of holiness and recognizing, if I ever am to dwell in the presence of God and receive His favor and blessing instead of His wrath and judgment, I need to be cleansed and washed, and I need to be saved. Completely. As question answer 60 summarizes this, it says, we've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and are still inclined toward all evil. But then what is our righteousness, as question answer 60 says? Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. James chapter 4 at verse 7. We read there, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Burn that verse on your memory. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, when we come in repentance and faith to our God, understand that our God will exalt you far higher than you could possibly ever imagine to exalt yourself. Adam and Eve in the garden, even before they sinned, they were clothed in what? Their own righteousness. And they could stand in the presence of God because they were perfect. They could walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden because they were perfect. Brothers and sisters, you have been saved by Christ. All your sin is gone from you. And whose righteousness do you now wear? Not your own, but the one who is the Son of God. You wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your robe. There is no better righteousness you could have. And that is what is given to you. You didn't earn it. You can't pay it back. It's given to you as a free gift. Don't we all like free things? Aren't we thankful when someone does something for us in which we can do nothing to repay them? Maybe you've broken down on the side of the road and someone comes and helps you and you have nothing you could give them. What a great help that is in a pickle like that. And yet, that's nothing in comparison to what God has done for us in Christ. Paul, in verses 10 through 18, is showing us our sin and he's telling us, as we grow in our knowledge of our sinfulness, he's saying that should drive us to something. It should drive us to cling to Christ and to hold to him and him alone as our righteousness. And so I plead with you, brothers and sisters, look to Christ entirely for your salvation. Remember back to the passages quoted earlier in verses 10 through 11 where you have those quotes from Psalm 14 and 53. Both of those psalms in the last verse say, "Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Where's Zion? Jerusalem. It's where Jesus died. It's where he was buried and where he rose again. Oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. brothers and sisters, what the Old Testament saints long for has happened. And we know with absolute surety that when Christ died, all of our sin was taken from us. And all of His righteousness is given to us. Because He rose again. And lives forevermore as our mediator and intercessor. Everything, think about yourself. Think about everything about your character that's kind of messed up. We all have character flaws, we call them, right? We all have things about ourselves that we can't even stand about ourselves, right? It's why we don't like being in a room by ourselves too long, because eventually we get sick of just being with us. And think about all the horrible things that you have done to other people. Everything that's wrong with you and everything that you have done and made wrong in this world, Christ has and will make right again. Far better than it was before. The forgiveness of our sins in Christ is really the best news that we could ever hear. Because we daily throughout all eternity receive the infinite and faithful love of God. And He has provided the way for that to happen. And done it all. That's something to celebrate. That's something to give thanks for. That's something to rejoice in on this, our Lord's Day. That's why we call it that. Because it's His victory day. Every Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. Why? Because it's the first day of the week. It's the day He rose victoriously from the dead. And so even as you say that word, those words, the Lord's Day, your heart should almost skip a beat with joy. Because all of your sin and misery is gone. It's gone from you. It is taken away. And the blessed favor of your God is forever upon you. And so let us praise Him. Now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, break our pride by whatever means necessary, that we would abide with You forever. Give us humble hearts that readily and unequivocally say we have no good left to ourselves. We are all like an unclean thing. But also at the same time, remember the magnificent, glorious, and wondrous way that You have exalted us in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we hear our Lord's Jesus command and follow it daily. That we would take up our cross, that we would die to ourselves and follow our Lord Jesus in humble faith every day. Please, O Lord, help us to be reminded as well that we can come before you with humbleness of heart and know that, yes, left to ourselves we have nothing, but in you we have everything. So why would we not come? Why would we not come readily? Why would we not come eagerly? Why would we not come expectantly, that every time we hold out our empty hands to you, you will fill them with your goodness? We pray, O Lord, that you would give us all humble hearts and hearts that trust in the salvation provided in our Lord Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.